The Psalm 106, while you're turning there, I want to say it sure is good to see everybody here tonight. And I'm glad many of you have been here every single night. Some of you work and go to school. And I want you to know the Lord pays attention to stuff like that. And He sees you ladies getting those kids ready and bringing them all out. The Bible says your labor is not in vain. He weighs the actions of people. And stuff turns out right for you. Now, when you put forth that extra effort to be faithful to church and get your kids in here, God will bless you for that. Amen. Don't ever feel like it's just not worth it. You know, anybody here sit here and go to sleep. That don't matter. The gospel and the Holy Ghost are getting in them. And so I hope everybody's praying for tomorrow night. Spend, as the pastor's already led us tonight, I could feel God's presence so strong in here earlier when he was up here telling us to pray for that girl tomorrow night. I don't know. I have no idea who he's talking about. But I prayed for her, and we're going to be praying for her tomorrow and others that will be here tomorrow night. I'm going to tell you something, people. We're running out of time. Whatever we do, we better get on the ball and do it quick. And I'm going to show you some of that tomorrow night. We're doing some video presentation and then preaching tomorrow night. So don't miss tomorrow night. Whatever you do, call somebody. This cheapest thing in town. Amen? Anywhere else you go, you can't go nowhere else and see people and hear good singing and laugh and cut up and not pay for it. Amen? It's the cheapest thing in town. But it's the best thing in town, too. So I hope you'll be here tomorrow night. Friend. Also, I haven't even mentioned our youth rally. It's on the bulletin board back there. April 24th and 5th, the big night, Saturday night, April 25th. Man, I wish everybody in that choir could come. Y'all could sing. Wouldn't that be great to pray about coming down and being with us at our Giant Spring Youth Rally? We're going to do a presentation that night, never before done. We're going to do it that night entitled No Second Chance. No Second Chance to young people. So really, really, y'all get me. So that's too far. It ain't no further from here to there as it is from there to here. Amen. I was looking at my calendars back through the years, and I think I've made 14 or 15 trips up here in the last 10 or 11 years. And so it ain't going to kill you driving Morgan in one time. April 25th, bring your car load, and we're looking forward to it. All right, Psalm 106 this evening. Unusual for me to preach like I did last night and tonight in revival, but I feel strongly tonight this is what the Lord had me to say to you. Another message in a form of warning. Psalm 106, it said, verse 10, He saved them from the hand of them and ate them. He saved these people and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Drowned their enemies there in verse 11. And then they turned right around and didn't believe Him, didn't trust Him. They trusted Him, verse 12. So, but they soon forgot His works. Verse 13. And lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And tempted God in the desert. That's where we are now. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. They just got like a Baptist church nowadays. The more God blessed them, the meaner they got. And the more backslid they got away from God. So the Lord said, okay, you can have whatever you want, do whatever you want, but I'll send leanness to your soul. You can have and do whatever you want to, but you'll pay for it in your spiritual life. And eventually, in your physical life. I want to preach tonight on this subject. Everybody listening? Teenagers? I will preach tonight on the subject, are you asking for trouble? Years ago, that's an old saying that all of us parents have used one time or another. As the old people used to say, don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. But we used to have a saying, and people still do it. Little boy puts his sister down. Stop that. Okay, Mom. He does it again. Stop that. He does it again. And there's probably every parent in here, one time or another, has looked and said, boy, are you asking for trouble? Hadn't you done that? Hadn't you said that to your kids? I think God sometimes looks down and says, no. And we go ahead and do what we should. No. Go ahead and do what we should. The Lord said, you're asking for it. You know, I think some people just asking for trouble. I know a boy right now, and my wife would know who I'm talking about if I describe him. He'd been in church all his life. He knows right from wrong. Been taught by a godly mother and stepdad. He knows the Bible backwards. He knows more Bible than some preachers that I've met. Honest to goodness. He's in his early 20s. And I'm telling you, that boy, it's drugs. It's getting locked up. Getting in jail, out of jail, court appearances, getting some in trouble. He got had baby by two or three girls. Had just one. And sometimes you look at him and you think he knows to do right. He knows what the Bible says. He knows he's not supposed to do that. And he just says, I'm just going to do it anyway. And you think, boy, are you just wanting God to knock your brains out? I mean, are you just asking? You know, some people, I think they're just asking for it. If you just continually rebel against God, are you just wanting the Lord to knock your head off or something? I mean, that's eventually what's going to happen. And that I think he's in rehab right now. Right now. He could have been up here enjoying this revival with us. Smart, talented. He can paint. He can draw. He can work. He can work on car. Got a mind just as, I mean, sharp as a tack. And just constantly. And I mean, if he loses his license, he'll borrow somebody's car that don't know that his license has been revoked and go flying down the highway 90 miles an hour. I mean, you know, you're going to get caught if you do that. You go down the road 90 miles an hour, people, a cop's going to see you and stop you. And they said, oh man, I'm back in jail. I mean, look, you nut. You realize there's just some things you can't do. But some people just asking for trouble. If you're with me on this line of thought, nod your heads, okay? I mean, y'all just looking at me like a tree full of owls, as the preacher said. And I want to know that you're listening, so I want to preach on, are you asking for trouble? I want to say a few things about this. And first of all, I want to say we're asking for trouble when we run from the Lord. When we run from the Lord. If God says, come here, and we go this way, we are asking for trouble. I mean, you're just asking for it. I mean, the penitentiaries are full of people that God said, come here, and they said, went there. I mean, the graveyards tonight are full of people who God says, go this way, and they went that way. The perfect Bible illustration is Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. I mean, a classic illustration. I mean, it's a whole sermon or two. And one day God needed some preacher to preach a revival. And old Jonah, he was all prayed up, had his King James Bible. It wasn't all written at that time. But he had it. And brother, King James good enough. Paul and Silas is good enough for me. Amen. But anyway, old Jonah had his Bible, and he was going down the road one day, filled with the Holy Ghost, treading the pilgrim pathway. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke and said, Jonah! I need a revival priest. And Jonah said, glory to God, here I am, saved, sanctified, independent, fundamental, Bible believing, bless God, pre-trib, pre-millennial, I got it all figured out, I'm your man. And the Lord said, right down here, he said, where you want me to go? First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? Well, I see all the kinfolk, preach to them. And the Lord said, nope, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, a heathen city. With wicked people in it that don't know you and don't care about you. Jonah said, that's all right. I'm going the other way. And you know what Jonah done? Jonah run from God. You know what he's doing? He's asking for it. Hadn't you ever told the kid, boy, you're asking for it. Keep it up, son. Keep it up. You know, there's a lot of people don't believe God chastens people and do wrong, but he does, don't he? He chastens every son whom he receiveth. If you're really saved and you run from God, you're going to get a whipping.
Right.
Or as the old folks said, whooping. And a whooping's worse than a whipping. A whipping's worse than a spanking. And a whooping's worse than a whipping. And brother, if you ever had one, I've heard people say, well, I don't know if I've ever had a whipping from the Lord. You ain't. You get one from the Lord, you know. I mean, listen, my daddy come in one time jerked me up out of a dead sleep, or I set a fire in the basement. And I was about 5 years old, and he grabbed me by the ankle like that and jerked me up going, wow, wow. If you ask me the next day, did you get a whipping? I don't know if I did or not. I knew when my daddy whipped me. And I'm going to tell you, I know when the Lord whips me. And you do too, don't you? When the Lord's whipping you, don't you know? Well, I don't know why this is happening. I'm getting it for what I don't know. You just know, don't you? You just know when the Lord's whipping you. Well, Jonah, he the Bible said he run the Nineveh. And the Lord said, are you going to preach for me? No, I'm going this way. I'd be better off not to do what you said. And I'm going to go this way. The Bible said he went down there to Joppa. And he went down there to them. And then he went down to the ship. And then he went down in the ship. And then he went down into the sides of the ship. See, down, 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 down. You know, when you run from God, you know which way you go? Down. That's not an accident. God put that in the Bible. He went down to Joppa. Down. Went down the ship. Down. Down the side of the ship. Down. And then he laid down fast asleep. Well, he got out there, you know, and he got out there on this cruise. He went and got him a ticket and went on this cruise running from God. And, you know, like a lot of people out there in the world running from God. And the Lord says, and when he does his wind, the waves start coming up. And, buddy, big old wave about as tall as this building. I come up and that ship starts going this way and that way and this way and that way. I heard a preacher preach on a preacher called storm. That time it was the preacher's fault. There was a trouble, it was the preacher's fault. That's bad when that happens. And boy, somebody looked down there and they said, what are we going to do? And them old heathen on there had enough sense to know that there was a God somewhere that was in control of the weather. And they said, well, everybody call on you gods. Whatever God you believe in, the non-denominational chaplain on the ship got up and told them, said, just whatever God you believe in, call on you God. Whatever it is, everybody call on you God. And everybody was down there, tic-tac-toe, three in a row. I mean, our Hail Mary, full of hope, Mother of Grace, he be with us now in the hour of our death. And then somebody else ran, oh, and that's what the Muslims do, amen. And there was somebody else over here doing this, you know, and crossed their knees and meditating and everything else. And somebody said, who's that laying down there in the bottom of that boat? And they said, I don't know. Tell him to wake up. And somebody said, wake up, man. And he woke up like that. And they said, what's wrong? We're about to drown. Call on you, God. And he got to here on Jonah, got up like that. They said, who are you? He said, I'm Jonah. They said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a preacher. They said, if you're a preacher, what are you doing down here asleep? Call on God. And they finally figured out, you know, that it was, I don't know how all that worked, them lost people casting lot. I don't know how. That was a weird thing. But they figured out it's Jonah's fault. And they said, look, this thing ain't going to get no better till we get rid of you. And one of them grabbed his hand, one of them grabbed his feet. And another grabbed his hand, grabbed his feet. Here's the side of the ship. And he was like this. And he was going, one, two. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, every time I get in that ocean, when we go to the coast, I go to the coast, you know, you wicked people go to the beach. When we go to the beach, we go like this. And every time I get in that ocean, I just think, what if I was out there in the middle of this thing? I do that every time. And I think, Lord, wouldn't that be awful? And buddy, they threw him out like that and went kaboom. And there he went, bam, done a can opener into that water, kaboom. He went down like this. And he was going down, so trying to dog paddle, come up like that. And the Bible said the Lord prepared a great fish. And that fish was a whale. Don't you let these dumb scientists tell you that a whale ain't a fish. A whale is a fish. Just because they changed the name of it and made them some mammals and divided them. That's scientist definition of words. We take the Bible definition. It was a fish. A big one. That's right, brother. Don't be intimidated by science. They have their own definition of terms, like the word gay. Yeah. Amen. Plenty of words like that that the world changed to mean. A whale's a fish, brother. If you don't believe it, go down there and look at them swimming around down there. They're fish. And you know what? That old whale come down through there, and the Lord said, ain't you hungry? He said, I sure am. And the whale started. and he said, navigate 23 degrees north. Anyone like that? 13 degrees south. Hello? 14 degrees north, southwest, southwest, north. And he went up like this, and he started going up like that. Everything in the Bible, the whale, the rooster, the donkey, every one of them animals obey God. Only thing don't obey God is us genius Christian human beings and sinners. We don't want things we're smart enough to disobey God and get away with. Amen. But the animals got no sense to do what God said. And the Lord said, ain't you hungry? And there are no fish. You know what? I'd like to have me a mess of man. I ain't had me a good old mess of man in a long time. I get me some hush puppies with them and ketchup, tartar sauce, and man, I'm crummy. I said, oh, I can't, it's been long, ain't been man camp, and I don't know how long. And the Lord said, just cruise up this way a little bit. And all of a sudden, there's these waves, just to get it like that right there. And old Jonah's doing like that, a dog paddling, trying to, like that. And the Lord said, there he is, son, supper. And he opens his mouth, and Brother Jonah, all of a sudden, everything got black, and he slid down this thing, felt like a big water slide. And like he was blubbering, brother, blubbering inside of a whale. And he went down this water slide, this pitch dark, like that, and he hit the foot. Can you imagine what's in a whale's stomach? You ever spit up? You know, that's when you sort of burp and that stuff comes out in your mouth like acid. That's sort of sick illustration, but I mean, have you ever done that? Some of you people are a little bit too dignified to enjoy good preaching. That's your problem. You need to loosen up a little bit. You take yourself too serious. That's what's wrong with you. You're not near as important as you think you are. Amen, amen, that's right. Anyway, but I'll tell you, can you imagine, Lord have mercy, I bet it's worse than muriatic acid inside that. I mean, they digest bones and stuff. And Jonah's down there said, oh, Lord. And it took him 3 days. There's a lot of doctrine in that I won't get into tonight. I'll just make it interesting. But anyway, after 3 days anyway, oh, Jonah's in the belly of hell, brother. And he kind of said, oh, God, I've forsaken my own mercy. Oh, God. And the Lord said, you should have never run from me, Jonah. You should have never done it. You just asking for it, boy. And really, by the time he's got his degree from whale, he came out of the degree from whale and hit the beach and went and preached the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Billy Graham ain't never had one that even come close. I know what Jonah had 120,000, brother. And people couldn't even know the right hand from the left. And I'm going to tell you this evening, ladies and gentlemen, Jonah found out you're asking for trouble when you run from God. If God's calling you to preach, get with it and preach. If God's calling you to the mission field, pack your clothes, get prayed up, and go where God's called you. If God's wanting you to do something for God, visit, pray, fast, work, teach, preach, sing. You're asking for trouble. Amen. When you run from God.
Amen.
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 You sure are. Number two, you're asking for trouble when you break your vows.
Amen.
To God that you made. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. That means you're better off never to open your mouth than to promise God. How many of us have laid around on the altar and said, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And as soon as this got fixed, we forgot about our promises that we made to God. You're asking for trouble when you say, Lord, I'll never go there again. Or I'll never go out with that person or that be with that person or go to that, smoke that weed or drink that beer. Lord, I'll never do it again if you'll make my kid get well. Or God, if you'll listen, every time there's a hurricane, every time there's something happens, people, I've done it myself, you have too. We've got down, we've made the awfulest promises ever was. Lord, we'll do this. Lord, we'll do that. I remember one time, if you just keep your mouth shut, you won't be held to it. Peter, one time the Lord looked at the Lord's Supper and he said, one of you shall betray me. And Peter jumped up and he said, listen, everybody might do it, but not me. I've heard people stand up and church and make statements similar to that right there. I've seen people stand up and say, I'd never do such a thing. I heard a man stand in church one time, and somebody committed some kind of sin, and this man stood up and said, I'd never do that. And it wasn't 2 years till he was doing the same. You're asking for trouble when you make big vows and then go back and break them. Amen? If you kept your mouth shut, it wouldn't have been required of you so bad. But it's a dangerous thing to promise God. And some of you got down and you said, Lord, if you'll bless me this year and don't let the IRS audit me or something, I'll pay my tithes. And you did it for about 2 months and you quit paying your tithes. I read about Richard Wurmbrand. And old Richard Wurmbrand, he was a prisoner in communist concentration camp. When the Nazis took over in Holland like they did Corrie ten Boom. And they put that old boy in prison. And brother, they gave them a bowl of old nasty soup every day. And every 7 days, they give them a piece of bread to go with it. They got an old bowl of soup and a piece of bread to go with that with their bowl of soup. And he said every 10th week, they would save that bread. They only got bread one day a week. And every 10th piece, they'd give it to the weaker brethren and to the prisoners that couldn't survive without paying their tithes. He said, we don't work. We can't give nothing, but we're still going to honor God with a tenth of what we make. Isn't that something? That man and that. And some of you thought, well, my house payment turned out to be, my light bill was high this month, so I took God's money. And you better be careful. You're asking for trouble when you break your vows to God. Listen, brother, that tithe comes out on the very top. Amen? That's number one. You say, I know a lot of God's people had to go to the hospital to have their tithes taken out. It happens a lot of times. That's right. You get it one way or the other, it's going. You're asking for trouble when we break our vows to God. But I will say thirdly this evening, quickly, you listening? We asking for trouble when we touch God's anointed. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed, Numbers 22, 31, 32, 33, 34, and do my prophets no harm. God all the way through the Bible teaches it's a dangerous thing to mistreat his man. Listen, if I wasn't a pastor myself, I would take my family and I would go join a good Bible-believing church somewhere. And I would support my pastor. If my pastor did something or preached something that I disagree with, I'd keep my mouth shut and I'd make my kids keep theirs shut. You say, why? Because I think you're asking for trouble when you fight God's man. I mean, we could all tell stories of that tonight. Brother Scott, the pastor of this church, God's man, he's nothing special. I'm not either. We're made out of flesh just like you are. We're no better than you are. We're no more holy than you are. A preacher ain't no better than nobody else. But he has a position. He has an office in God's church. And that is what you better leave alone. And what I better leave alone. I'll tell you what I believe. He's the pastor of this church. If he stood up right now and said, all right, Brother Danny, that's enough. We're all going to pray. I'd shut my Bible and say, okay, Pastor, I'm submitting myself. You say, oh, that's a cultish. No, it ain't. I believe in submitting to authority. And I believe in honoring God's man. And you're asking for trouble when you rebel against. Listen, you go home, get on the telephone and say, well, I just don't think the preacher ought to do this, and I think this, and I think that. Why don't he do this, and why don't he do that? You're asking for trouble, man. We all know people's done that. Our generation knows absolutely nothing of respect for God's man or pastoral authority at all. Nothing. People ask me a lot of times, they'll say, what do you think about so-and-so? I say, I don't think nothing about him. And they're trying to draw me into trying to get me to say something against one of God's men. Hey, listen, if he's God's man, I ain't messing with him. Now, some of these crooks and characters, it's pretty obvious they're not God's man, and, you know, whatever. But listen, if I believe God's called him in to preach, I ain't messing with it. What he does between him and God, and if he does get out of line, God will deal with it. I'll guarantee you that. We heard about, we was talking about this guy, Kent Hovind. And Kent Hovind, the guy that done the creation series. And I'm sure all of y'all are familiar, most of you, with the ministry of Dr. Kent Hovind. One of the best teachers on creation that I know of anywhere in the world today. And he's in prison right now because of a tax disagreement. But Hovind didn't deliberately break the law. It was a different interpretation of the Constitution, the tax code, and everything, and they all disagreed with it, and they nailed it. The honest truth is, the devil got in that crowd and wanted to shut him up. And he still got his ministry going on in prison, still on Christian TV, and God's still using him. And everywhere I go, people say, what do you think about how Kent Hovind getting locked up? Listen, he's in pretty good company. Some of the greatest preachers that's ever been on this earth got locked up in prison. And we might pour trouble with it. John Bunyan did. Lester Roloff did. Peter did. Paul did. John the Baptist did. What do you think about them? Amen. I'm telling you, you better be careful of judging God's man. They said that two of the main prosecutors that had that man put in prison, one of them committed suicide, and the other died an untimely death just recently. You say, well, what if he broke the law? What if? You say, well, what if he done wrong? What if? I ain't got nothing to say against God's man.
Amen.
I can tell you story after story after story. J. Frank Norris, the pastor of the great First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And a lot of preachers didn't like him because he fought with the Southern Baptist all those many years. And I'm going to tell you something. Old Dr. J. Frank Norris is the granddaddy of the independent Baptist movement and big church, soul-winning churches in this country. And Dr. Norris pastored the two largest churches in America at the same time. One in Fort Worth, Texas, the other Temple Baptist in Detroit, Michigan. And he was accused of everything in the world and called everything in the world. If you want to see something, read the story of Dr. J. Frank Norris. And there's a whole chapter called The Fate of the Conspirators. And the people who fought that man, every one of them died an untimely death. He was out there. He was a radical. I mean, he done some unconventional things. I'm going to tell you tonight, if he's God's man, I'm leaving him alone. The district attorney tried to get him run out of town because he fought alcohol. And Dr. Norris preached against it, and he fought Norris and said, we'll get rid of it. We'll have him run out of town. And he was coming across the railroad track down there, and the train hit him and busted his body all over the highway. And Norris heard about it, and one of the men went down there and scooped up his brains on the sidewalk and put them in a jar and brought them to church, and he put them on the pulpit and preached Sunday night on the hour, weighed in the balances, and found one.
Wow.
That's awful. You died, preacher did that. Now, that's back when men were men, and women liked it like that.
Amen.
Boy, some of y'all looking mighty uncomfortable here tonight. There's a couple of you, if you don't smile, your face is going to crack here in a minute. And you're sitting there saying, what's he going to say next? What's he going to say? We'll be all right. We will be all right. I've performed this surgery before. We're going to come out. You'll be all right. Amen. You say, well, I just don't think a preacher's supposed to be addicted. I don't either. I didn't say that. I said, I ain't messing with it. He knew what God called him to do. I told my girls, we'd start down the road, they'd say something. I said, shut up. Y'all ain't talking about no preacher. They said, but Daddy, no, Daddy, nothing. You leave God's man alone. You ask him for trouble. You know what they did in the Bible? You don't like my illustrations? Well, how do you like the Bible? So kids come out mocking Elisha, and a she-bear came out and tore up 42 of them. I didn't write that. That's in the Bible you claim to believe.
Amen.
Bear
bears come out of the woods and tore up a bunch of kids for making fun of a preacher being bald-headed.
Looks fine to me. Looks fine to me. You'll not hear one critical word out of my mouth.
Say amen right there.
Number four, we've asked for trouble when we try to hide our sins. The Bible said, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. The Bible's full of stories. You claim to believe it. The Bible's of Adam and Eve right there in the Garden of Eden. The Bible said Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, you know what they done? The voice of the Lord came down the garden. Adam, where art thou? The Bible said Adam and Eve hid. Now, you can hide from God. You can't hide from God. But there's something in us that shies away. It's funny to me that when people sin, and you go see them, they say, well, I'm not coming, preacher. Why not? Well, I'm not living the way I should, and I'm not. Isn't it funny that when we really need church, we don't want to go? And the guy and Adam and Eve, you know what they should have done? They should have run just as hard as they could run and said, Where's God? God, where you at? Help me, we've messed up. But they had, that's human nature to hide from God. And hide. I've had people, you have too. When the preacher comes, they go hide. I mean, mama said to tell you she's not home, you know. That type of stuff. We hide from God. It's a mistake, and we're asking for trouble when we hide from God. Oh, Achan there in Joshua chapter 6 took that silver and gold and hid it. And the truth finally came out, and he lost his life, his wife, his kids. They all got burned up because he tried to hide his sin. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do tonight. If you're sinning, as Brother mentioned a while ago, we have having little pet sins in our life. Maybe you ain't smoking pot. Maybe you're not drinking liquor, but you got little sins in your life, little habits and stuff. Tell you what you better do. You better get on this altar tonight and say, God, it's wrong. I'm sorry. Help me to get away from it. Confess it and forsake it. You'll have mercy. If you try to hide it, you're asking for trouble. Amen. Number five. You're asking for trouble when you form an unequal yoke.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that applies to everything. That means me and a person that hates God and don't know the Lord, me and him can't go into business together.
That's right.
If we do, I'm asking for trouble. You say, but yeah, he's a smart businessman and me and him got everything in common except, let me tell you something, brother. You don't leave God at the house when you go to work. You don't leave God at the church when you go. You take God. He's a part of everything we do. And if I go out here and I go into business with a man that's not saved, I'm asking for trouble. It ain't going to work. Me or him one's going to give in. Me or him one. You can't venture out with unsaved people. You don't need to go on vacation with people that are not saved. I don't think we're any better than nobody, but I'm telling you, what concord hath Christ with the light? What the communion hath light with darkness? What is a child of God and a child of the devil got in common? He said, but they've offered me a free trip to Aruba, and I just want to go with them. And get, you're going to want to read your Bible and pray every day, and they're going to get drunk every night. What are you going to do? Tell you what's going to happen. Somebody's going to give in.
Yep.
And it probably ain't them. Yep. When we form an unequal yoke. Next thing you know, you'll be dating that boy that's not saved.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Next thing you know, he'll be wanting you to go to his church. Yeah. Where they don't scream and holler. Where the preacher's real nice. He wears a dress. And like all the people in the choir wear these dresses. And they're all the same color. And the preacher wears one. And they have a pulpit on this side and a pulpit on that side. And nothing in either one of them. That's where he wants you to go. Say amen.
Amen.
When you form an equal yoke. Listen, I can write you a book on young ladies
got right with God and loved the Lord. And first thing you know, they come in one morning and something had their arm. I don't know what it was. They honestly thought it was cute. Think about how big around that right there. His legs look like a rope with a knot tied in. They had to tease a hound when they get their socks stand up. There it stands. I said, my preacher don't talk to us like that. This makes me uncomfortable. Let's sit in the back. Listen, that little sissy, if he has to sit in the back, I'd say, man, what? A real man don't try to pull a girl out of church.
Amen.
If he's a real man. Say amen, ladies. You say, but he's so, are you that desperate that you'd give up the good grace of God and the fellowship of the Lord? You're asking for trouble, girl.
Yep. Amen.
Man, I've seen them just like that, what I described to you a while ago. And they get out, they come back when they're about 24 or 5. Got a little young in here and nothing on her hip.
Yep.
Say, Brother Danny, we ain't got no groceries.
Right.
He's got, I don't know where he's at.
Right.
I think he's out with that girl that's down below us. I mean, over, and you're asking for trouble.
Amen.
You're asking for trouble! Number six, when we leave the Father's house, you think getting out of church won't hurt you. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. Listen, when that boy said, Daddy, give me what I own, I want my part right now, and took off down that road, he was asking for trouble, and he got it too. Son, he got down there and lost his girlfriend, lost his new camel, lost all his apartment, he lost everything he had, he had bought all that money, and he's sitting down there shucking corn like this, feeding them corn shucks to the pigs, and all of a sudden he thought, you know what? These people at my daddy's house, it's a servant. That's better off than I am. I'm in the mess. But he said, I'm wrong. He went back, listen, there's been a many a young person. There's been a many a teenager. Looked out there, heard that music like the preacher was talking about a minute ago. And you hear that good music, and you see them pretty girls, or them good looking guys. And boy, I tell you, say, well, it's all fun. All the guys in our church is ugly in a mud fence, and them girls are all buck-toothed. They could eat an apple through a chain-link fence. I mean, she's the humpback when she runs in. She runs up onto the porch trying to come in the house, and God, they're all pretty out there. And your first thing you know, you're out there cutting you a woman in a bar in a honky-tonk somewhere. I'm telling you, you're asking for trouble. You fixing to get you a mess. What you're doing. No boy is better than a sinful boy. No girl better than a wicked girl. No marriage is better than a terrible marriage. You say, well, I won't be single. You got it made compared to people in a miserable marriage. Better be careful. You leave the Father's house. You'll have a wounded conscience. You'll have a mind sick of itself, a memory full of self-reproach, a heart pierced with God's arrows, a spirit that's broken with a load of inward conviction. It's hell on earth if you're really saved and out there shacking up and doing something. You're living in hell on earth.
Come on.
You need to understand that. If you're really saved and you go out there, you mess around, you ask him for it. And you're going to get it. Now this kind of preaching ain't popular now. I heard a preacher even preach, God don't whip people. He said, if you go out here and get drunk and wreck your car, he said, that ain't God doing that. He said, that's the devil. And I said, let me tell you something. That ain't what that book says.
Amen.
The book says he chasteneth every son that he receiveth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. What he says, it ain't fun. You just ask him for trouble. I'm going to say this and I'm through. Number seven. We're asking for trouble when we pitch our tent toward Sodom.
Amen.
Genesis 13. You know, Abraham and Lot down there, he said, all right, Lot, you go one way, I'll go the other. You know what Lot done? He looked down there and he seen that mob.
and them lights and them movie theaters and saw them fast cars, and I'm going that way. Lot went down to Sodom, and the next thing you know, he was sitting down there and his family grew up in a bunch of wickedness. He took them out of that Christian school, put them in school down at Sodom because he made a lot of money down there. He got a big paying job. Are you men listening to me tonight? I'll just use me for example. If a guy offered me $1 million a year, come right now and work for a movie theater in Los Angeles and take my three daughters, my wife, I'd say jump in the lake, swallow a snake, come back up with a belly head. In a nice way. Man, I've got from Eva! You're asking for trouble.
Right, amen.
When you pitch your tent on the side. Buddy, there's a lot of... The Bible said, oh, Lot vexed his righteous soul. See, Lot knew better. He knew it wasn't right. And he lived down there in that mess. Man, you talk about a miserable person. He was saved and knew what was right. And all that hell going on around him, he just had to just... He vexed his righteous soul. Is that the way you want to live? I've been to visit Christians, and I've learned everybody drunk and high, and everybody high as a kite, and I walked in the party and said, hey, what's going on here? They set that beer down like that, something I won't see it. Smell will knock you down in there. First thing you know, they're in a hot car wreck. Hospital. He lingered in Sodom, lost his family, half of it. Lost his wife. She turned back, looking, you know, tender pillar of salt. When you begin to move toward the world, what does that mean, preacher? Their music, their movies, your dress, the way you dress, turn your hair pink, pierce your nose, put baby diaper pins, stick them through your jaws, and tattoo the all-seeing eye on your back. And when you start heading that way, you ask them for trouble.
Amen.
I know a lot of young people. Closing with this story tonight. I'm telling you, I've been here all week long. Somebody's been praying because God's all over this service tonight.
Amen.
The Lord's in this place here this evening, people. I don't always say that. The preacher said, I heard a great man of God tell this story. He said one Sunday morning, the doors opened in the back of the church. There was a nice-looking young man, probably in his late 20s, walked in the door. He said right behind him was a beautiful Christian lady. He said they had two little kids, I think. He said, honest to goodness, they was the perfect family. He said, I never seen. He said, you could look in a magazine and you wouldn't see a more perfect family. The man, I mean, looked like somebody in GQ. The lady, I'm just like in a Sears catalog. The little kid, just perfect. They love the Lord. They joined the church. He said, I don't want to call his real name, so I'm just going to call it Bob Tate. He said, I'll just use that name. That's not his real name. He said, Bob Tate and his wife come and join the church. They got involved in Sunday school. Bob became a Sunday school teacher. His wife was precious. Those kids were like little angels. He said, hey, God bless them and God bless them. One day, Bob came to him and said, Pastor, I've got a job offer. And I want you to help me pray about taking it. It was in another city. There wasn't a good church around. He said, I have to work on Sundays nearly. But he said, it's just such an opportunity. Obviously, the pastor said, I don't think it's a good idea. He said, you got a good thing going here. God's blessing your family. There are things more important than money.
Amen.
And I tell you that tonight, people. There's a lot of things more important than money.
Amen.
Than money. And one thing is what that thing's sitting beside you right now. Your children.
Amen.
Amen. Yep. You better off be
in a poor house with your family saved and right with God.
Yep.
So Bob Tate and his family quit coming and moved away and took that job. He said a year went by, 5 years went by, 10 years went by. I think it was 12 years. One day, he got a letter in the mail. Pastor, it said, Bob Tate. He said, where have I known that? He says, 12 years later, he said, where do I know that name? Bob Tate. Bob Tate. That's that family. That's that perfect little family. I hadn't heard from them in 12 years. It said, Indiana State Penitentiary. Inmate. Bob Tate. He said, he opened that letter and said, dear Pastor, I don't know if you remember me. I came to your church 13, 14 years ago. He said, me and my wife joined when I was a Sunday school teacher. He said, little by little, we got out of church, as you know. We moved to such and such place, took that other job. Long story short, he said, preacher, we got out. We started going places we shouldn't go, doing things we shouldn't do. Kids got up, got involved in a week at high school, got involved in sports. He said, one night, I was working. Somebody called, said, you better get down there to school right now and told him where to go. He said, I took my pistol with me. I didn't know what was going on. He said, you're going to have trouble. He said, I took my pistol with me down there. He said, I went to the parking lot. And he said, there I found my wife in the back seat of the car with the high school football coach. He said, I took that pistol out of that door. He said, I blew that man's brains out. He said, I'm serving. I forgot how many life in prison. He said, preacher, pray for me. He said, it all started when I left my Sunday school class. And I started going the direct way. That's where my trouble started. When I quit going to that church, quit teaching my Sunday school class, went down that road. You do that? Some of you here tonight, you're asking for trouble. You're just asking for trouble.